How many of you remember hearing these words, which may be classified as threats? How many of you have made this threat or warning to your children? It goes something like this: wait until your father comes home. Now, that was the other generation of which many of you were a part of. And that's the way that the children were raised. And whatever the child had done throughout the day, they got in trouble, and now they had to wait until dad got home. Even though we teach and we instruct that if you're home alone with your son or daughter as a mother, you deal out discipline. You don't wait until dad gets home. But we all remember the hours that we trembled, not knowing what was going to happen, how it would start and where it would end, that discipline that we all dreaded. Judgment seems to be quite fearful. And because we're human, when it comes to judgment, we always falter. We always mess it up. Many times we think that our vengeance is actually judgment, when it has nothing to do one with the other. But with God, judgment is righteous. Noah was told and warned about things that were about to come. And he believed it. Not only did he believe it, but he was obedient in preparing against that judgment. And his life was so in the open, and so grand was the project, that people had to ask the question, what are you building and why are you doing this? He was warned about things that were to come. God's judgment. And that's something that we don't talk about because it seems to be so far away. It seems to be so cruel, misunderstood. And so we are quite quiet when it comes to warning the ones we love the most. Yeah, we tell people before they leave the house, especially your children, make sure you buckle up. Make sure you look both ways. Because if you're not careful, there is this law, physics, and judgment that deals out. Doesn't matter color, skin, or age. Judgment may be seen by many people like a tsunami. Now, when there was a warning of a tsunami not too long ago for the earthquake that took place way out by Russia, those that live in Idaho, we were looking at the TV and the YouTube, being interested of how big this wave was going to be and waiting to see how many people will get out of the way. And yeah, we were praying that the destruction would not be great and loss of life would not be great. However, we were quite, wow, this is going to be interesting. Judgment depends how far it is from you. Even as a brother or sister, when you heard that your brother or sister, were they're going to get it when dad gets home, you're like, oh yeah, you kind of deserve it too. So we see this judgment, if it's not close to home, we see it in the Old Testament. At a certain point, God is warning of judgment to all of the nations around Israel. And Israel is reading as all of these cities around them, they're going to get it. And they're thinking, yeah, they all deserve it. But what they're not realizing without looking carefully, if you look at the geography of the warning of judgment, of the fire in the nations and the fire in the walls of that nation, God begins to tell them of judgment of the nations, but it's a concentric circle. It's a closing in circle. And in the end says, judgment will be in your midst. And we don't talk too much about judgment these days. But as we talked about judgment last week, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, and Egypt, we looked at the judgment upon Jesus that brings us salvation. As you experience God's discipline, at times you may have a tendency to judge God or be angry at God, thinking that God is judging you and it's not fair. And so Noah might have thought as well. Life was going okay. The world was going, you know, where in a handbasket. Things were not right. But he and his family were doing fine. He was righteous. Why this judgment? And here's the statement. When God begins to work in your life and discipline you, that's not judgment. The Lord makes a distinction in John 15 and teaches us that judgment is not pruning. Any farmers would know, I'm not one, but I've watched and learned. I'm looking at trees, and wife loves to pick cherries and all the other wonderful things here. There's such thing that a tree needs to be pruned. Not because it's a dead tree, but when you prune a tree, you're actually making it healthier to give more fruit. Jesus says in, let's see here, John 15, verse 2 and 3. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. That's judgment. However, you think if you're bearing fruit, you're doing great. God, just leave me alone. What is it? The fiddler on the roof singing about God's hand being on God's hand being on their lives. But sometimes it's so heavy, and he was singing, "Oh God, can't you turn away and look at some other people for a while? Let me take a breath." Judgment is not pruning. Pruning is godly. And so if you may feel like you're going through some rough times, it's God intently working in your life and pruning you. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. If you remember, when you bear much fruit, by that my Father is glorified. He cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Father talks about his son always having a hard time to get him to clean his room. He would insist that he would clean the room now. You've heard that. You've said that. Do it now. And he always agreed to do so, but he would not follow through, at least not right away. You got to say it several times. However, after high school, the son joined the Marine Corps, where he was still enlisted. On a day when he was coming home for his first leave, the son said, "Dad, my life makes a lot more sense right now. Everything you said and did when I was growing up makes a lot of sense right now. I really, really understand." "Oh yeah, Dad?" He replied, "Oh yeah?" And the son said, "Yeah, Dad. I learn what now means." Yeah, it takes the boot camp to teach what now means in obedience. Judgment is not pruning. Also, judgment is not parenting. When God is disciplining you, he's not judging you, he's being a good father because he loves you, because you have a father. We live in a society that has been fatherless for decades, and we right now are reaping that. Take a look at the House of Representatives, at some of the representatives there that are beginning to not respect any authority, any decorum, from Texas to D.C. all over. We have these people that have grown up without parents, without discipline, and we can see how they react. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Judgment is not parenting. Parenting requires discipline. So when you're being pruned and it hurts, when God takes out that 2x4 and it hurts, two things happen. You know it's the Father. You know that God has not abandoned you. And while you go through it, it hurts. At the end, you look back, you realize it was necessary. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You are sons. And that's what it said in the Old Testament. My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Embrace it. Nor faint. Don't regard it lightly, nor faint. Don't give up. When you are reproved by him, he's disciplining you, stopping you from going the wrong direction, and then he is beginning to transform you in reproving you. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Oh boy, you ready? And he flogs. That's a very descriptive word. He flogs whom? Every son whom he receives. Wait a minute. If you're receiving me and hugging me, hug me, don't flog me. It's a matter of our rebellious heart always pushing against his will, so he needs to wake you up. None of this discipline is necessary where there is obedience. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure because God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly father disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of the spirits, meaning God? They discipline us for a short time, but he disciplines us for our benefit, so that we may share in his holiness. So this discipline leads to sanctification. I want to be like Jesus. Okay, God says, I can help you with that. But it's momentary. Here's what happens when he disciplines us. All discipline for the moment may not be joyful but sorrowful, but those who are trained by it, here's what this happens. To be trained, discipline is coming whether you want to or not because you're his child. Being trained by it means you participate in accepting it and you're willing to repent and understand why he's doing it. Because when you are trained, here's the benefit, you're trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So you have more fruit. And people sometimes ask me, how do you know so much about computers? Well, I have not gone to school as of a college, but I've gone through a school of hard knocks. Like yesterday, I spent at least 5-6 hours trying to figure out to fix my computer. And I kept telling my wife, I am the computer repair department. I built it. I didn't buy it. I can't call anybody. I gotta fix it. So by the end of it, I learned so much more I did not know. It takes pain sometimes to learn. Judgment is not parenting. It's discipline that's parenting. And this next one, I want to name it to you, but there's so much more the Lord has given me. I'm going to jump right over it slowly or quickly enough that this judgment is not for his people. God disciplines his people, but he redeems and saves and protects them from his own wrath. Judgment is not for the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. I want to go through 9, but we may just skip. Here's what it says. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, we don't need to inform you. Why? Because the church knew at that time what they were expecting and waiting for the Lord's return. You know this. For yourself, you know that the day of the Lord, remember, what is the day of the Lord? Judgment. The rapture is the day of Christ. I'll repeat it till you know it. So whenever you see the day of the Lord, that's not the rapture, that's the judgment. The 7 years and the culmination of Armageddon at the end of the 7 years. The day of Christ, that's when he calls up his bride. But he says, listen, church, as far as the day of the Lord, that judgment is going to be like a thief in the night. Well, what do you mean it's going to be like a thief in the night? Because we know that from the moment of the rapture and the declaration of peace with all of the Arab nations and Israel, it's 7 years. Can't they count 7 years? Not the unsaved world, they can't count, because God will send the spirit of delusion and they'll be deceived. AI in its full force, because today I keep telling my dad that in that thing on YouTube, that's not real, that's AI. What do you mean it looks so real? No, that's a computer generating that. Imagine what the Antichrist will do with AI. So no, they can't count 7 years. For them, it'll be sudden, like a thief in the night. For when they are saying peace and safety, and that's when I wake up, because right now they're talking about peace and safety all over the world. When they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, not the church, not the children of God, suddenly, like the pains upon a woman who is pregnant, and they will never escape. But you, judgment is not for God's people, but you, church, you're not in darkness. You know you should know, you should be talking about this, you should be living this, you are not in darkness, and that they won't take you like a thief, for you are all sons of light, sons of day, we're not night nor darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but be awake and sober. Verse 9. For God has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining a salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is not for God's people. And then, yes, ultimately, God's judgment will take place in that last day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. For the last days would be like in the days of Noah. It's so simple. We are studying the days of Noah so we can place a pattern upon our days to see, for the Lord has revealed to us His pattern, His work, so that we will have hope, so that we will look forward to His return, so that we will be prepared. For the believer, as I grew up in my local church and we talked about the rapture, people would say, oh, I believe the Lord is coming. I hope I can be prepared. What are you talking about? If you belong to Christ, there's nothing more you can do as far as your own salvation, but there is preparation to be made. That is, are you talking to your family? Are you talking to your neighbors? Do you take the opportunity to help prepare the coming of the Lord by telling people He's coming back? As Noah did, and he was a preacher of righteousness. So think of Noah as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen. The righteous judgment is coming so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed are suffering. We're suffering now in our faith, as many believers across the world are suffering, as if it was a great tribulation for them. For they are losing their lives by losing their heads in the Islamic countries. They're suffering because they believe in Christ. However, it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Why Jacob's trouble? Why the 7 years of tribulation, remember? For God to judge those who afflicted the church? For God to judge the rulers of this world for not believing? And for God to redeem the hearts of His people, Israel? Here's one of them. It is right for God to repay with affliction and to give rest those who are afflicted, and that comes in the rapture to you as well at the revelation of Lord Jesus from heaven. And we do have more and more today raindrops about the Lord's return. Now, you know, Paul has been riding motorcycles with his wife and children for a long time, and he can testify to this. I'm not that guy. Not in that respect, because I always wish and hope that wouldn't happen. What I'm talking about is you ride on a long journey and you see dark clouds in the distance and you're going right for those dark clouds. What does a smart, wise motorcycle rider do? They put on rain clothes. They put on rain outfits. It's not raining yet. There's still sun here, but there's dark clouds there and you're going in that direction. They put on the rain clothes on them. Because they know it's going to rain. You are aware and see all of these biblical things coming to fruition. We're so close of these birth pains of the Lord's return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Now we ask you, brothers, in regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to Him. This is not the day of the Lord. Remember, this is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not quickly be shaken in your mind and be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Look forward to it. Prepare your testimony as He is returning, whether a spirit or a word of a letter from us, to effect that the day of the Lord has come. So he's talking, wait a minute, we're talking about being gathered to the Lord in the rapture, the day of Christ, and you're already concerned about what's going to happen 7 years later, the judgment of the day of the Lord. Listen, If this has not happened, if this has not happened, well, this way. If this has not happened, the day of the Lord, don't you worry, the day of Christ has not happened yet. And he tells them why. Listen, let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come, the day of the Lord, the great judgment at the end of the 7 years has not come until the apostasy comes first. And then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So we haven't seen the Antichrist yet, after which will come the day of the Lord. So therefore, don't worry, the day of Christ has not yet come. The rapture has not come yet. Do not fear. Now, this is not necessarily inspired, but as we think and wonder about this apostasy, very few people, no one knows what that apostasy is. Some say the word has been mistranslated, that the apostasy actually means the taking away, not the falling apart or falling away, but the taking away of the church. I'm not sure about that either. But if we're going to talk about apostasy, it's not necessarily one church or another church, but it's talking about an apostasy over the whole world. And I wonder, could it be that this falling away is this is that the godly are being lured towards perversion and destruction, and the world is attacking the innocence of this world, the children of our generation. And we see that from communism to Satanism, the songs and the movies, they're all sermons, and they're teaching the kids to believe in darkness, the games that they play. Ideas born from curiosity and rebellion, the changing of gender. Could this be this global apostasy of the rejection of the Creator? Only God knows. But we must be ready. And this brings us to today's message, or at least a part of it. Noah, having been warned, he obeyed God. And this is where I want to spend most of the time, in understanding this living obedience, because obedience is so hard. Whether you're 2 years old or 75 years old, obedience. Because we will not obey unless we are forced to obey, unless we respect whoever wants to exercise authority over us. Obedience is very expensive. They've taken that word of obedience. I keep taking out my vows. No, we don't have any written down, but I want to take out my vows and keep showing my wife, saying, to love and obey. Obey. And she laughs. Forget the world that will not obey anything or anyone. Defund this and defund the other. We're not going to obey. Even in our households, obedience comes hard. Hard to teach our children to obey. And they wonder, why should I obey you when I see you're not obeying Dad? Or Dad's not obeying God? What's your definition of obedience? Do you obey those in power? Do you obey those who are older? Do you obey those that can offer you something in exchange, so you're buying whatever you want through obedience? Noah obeyed without knowing what's coming, without seeing what was going to happen. He obeys and does crazy things. He's not just saying, yes, I will obey. He begins to build. He's got to look over his shoulder once in a while, seeing his son, saying, Dad, what are we doing? And Scripture doesn't tell us that when God talked to Noah, he called for a staff meeting and all the family was involved. He talked to Noah, and Noah had to teach his family that this crazy thing we're doing, about this crazy thing that's coming, I'm obeying. This we call righteous obedience. Righteous obedience. He constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Not immediate, but in 120 years, he was obedient for what he believed was going to happen, and God didn't tell him it's going to take 120 years. He was waiting maybe next year. Like my wife says, you've been waiting for the Lord for the past 3 years. Yes, like tomorrow. Noah kept on building. Maybe you're saying, Lord, not yet. I got finished only the first deck. I got three more decks, two more decks to go. He obeyed in building this ark, and that saved his household. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, 14. Genesis 6, 14 through 17. God speaks to Noah, says, listen, make for yourself an ark. And God is so specific in the construction materials, in the lengths. In other words, God is serious. And what God doesn't tell Noah at that time, he did not need to know. God didn't tell Noah, hey, listen, it's going to rain for so many days, and you're going to float for about a year. Doesn't tell him that. Just do what I tell you now, because you can't comprehend the levels that I'm working on in these multi-dimension. As he's working in your life, he is also touching the life of your neighbors, your church, the people around you, which you have no idea they're going to be impacting your life, but God is working in their life to get to your life. He's working in your life to get to their lives, and he doesn't have to tell you. Just be obedient. Make yourself this ark. Go for wood, and it's going to have rooms, and you're going to cover it with inside and out with pitch, like black asphalt. Now this is how you're going to make it. The length of the ark would be about 165 yards in length, 500 feet. Translating for you already those cubits, because I'm like, what in the world? 500 feet in length, 165 yards for your football players. Its breadth or its width is going to be 74 feet, about 25 yards. Its height will be about 45 feet, about 15 yards. And if you ask any engineer and sailor, boat builders, they'll tell you these are the exact proportional dimensions for the ships to be able to sustain and float on water just right. This was not a boat, it was a barge. It did not have a directional it didn't have a sharp point. It was a block. It was like a rectangular block that was meant to just float as God would maintain it above the waters. For God would have been, it was in control. Make this window for the ark and complete it one cubit from the top. And you see all these deniers on YouTube that laugh at God about all these animals, and we don't need to spend the time because we take it by faith. But if you take it logically, this window was not one little window to a boat that's 167 yards long. No, it's a window that goes all the way around the ark. Who's been to the ark down south? Maybe you should come up here and give us a, no, we'll be here longer than I want to be here. No. It would have this window that was meant to provide circulation, ventilation of air. Because this guy said, well, what are you going to do for so many days a year with all these animals flatulating and killing everybody with their gases? No, God knew what he was building and providing the ventilation. Where are you going to put all these animals? Well, don't you think that God could have sent tiny little baby elephants and tiny little baby lions as they came two by two? They did not have to be mature animals. Well, what are you going to do with these animals? They're going to eat each other. What are you going to feed them all this time? Didn't God put Adam to sleep when he was working on him for Eve? Don't you think God would have sent, as he performed the miracle of breeding all these animals two by two from across the world, he could also put him to sleep for 360 days? Yes, he could. No need to go into that. We're not supposed to just believe by faith where we throw out our minds, but we take God by faith and God says, oh, by the way, because you believe me, let me explain some things to you. And all you can see is glory to you. His faith led him to be obedient, and this is righteous obedience. Make the window, complete it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third deck. So specific. His confidence, his faith in God, in what God said would happen, moved him to be obedient with reverence. We talked about being reverent and fearful, respecting God. He did all that God commanded. Now here's the kicker. His life was so real and authentic in believing God and being obedient that his sons believed all that he told them and they followed him. They were his primary helpers. So we've seen in his life reverent faith, which led him to righteous living, to believe in the righteous judgment of God that was coming into this righteous obedience. That's the reverent faith that puts your life in motion. But now, where we rubber meets the road, what does faith look like in your life? This is active faith. He lived active faith. He did what he said he believed. James says, listen, if you're all talk, you've got no substance. You've got no power. You've got no essence. James chapter 2, 17. Even so, faith, if it has no work, so if you're all talk, all promises, and you never live it out, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. And he says, listen, show me your faith without the works, which in other words, it's dead. You got nothing to show me. You're just talk. And I'll show you my faith by my works. Talk less, live more. You believe that God is one. You do well. Good for you. It won't get you anywhere because the demons also believe, and even more so, they shudder in God's presence. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Here's Noah. In those days, which mirror and move us in these days, because our days are like his, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And we're going to take a look, and probably this is all we'll do for the time remaining, is that his faith obeyed. So you say you have faith. Is there obedience in my life? Are you obedient in the practical principles and scripture that tell you in a real way, do not get angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not get drunk with wine. Do not envy. Do not judge your brother. Love your enemy. These things that are so practical, are we obedient? What is obedience? Another way, for those of you, the farmers, and Cammy's not here, but for those that have horses, talking about horses, but have you seen those Australian shepherds and how they move and guide the sheep on the pasture, and the shepherd is on the other side of the hill, all he's doing is whistling, and these shepherds, they work together in unison in guiding these sheep exactly where the shepherd wants them. Obedience is beautiful. But look at these Arabian horses. They go through rigorous training in the Middle East. The trainers, they require absolute obedience from these horses. Whether it's theirs or they being paid to train horses for the princes, and they come to a point where when they give the horse back, they know that the horse will obey no matter what. And the test is this. For many days, they keep these horses with no water. And then they bring these horses by this pond, by the water. And the horses, seeing the water, they just rush to jump in and drink their fill. And right before they get to the water, the trainer, he blows his whistle, which is the command, and they stop, blows it again, and they come right back to him, stopping themselves from getting that much-needed survival satisfaction. They come to him, and there you can see them, right, sweating and trembling. They got to have the water. And after a little bit, in their obedient state, he releases them to go drink to their full. We're so conditional with God. I'll obey if, I'll obey when, I'll obey if you give me or open the door. We think that we're doing a back and forth with God in obedience. Biblical obedience in its essence means submitting to God's will and commands, whether we understand them, accept them or not. Because we, by faith, believe that in the end, it'll be for our good and His glory. biblical obedience is more than just following the rules. Actually, biblical obedience is the pinnacle of our love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. We all say that verse and say, yay! But the truth of that reality is obedience. Now, at this age, we're talking about, by the way, I started walking 2 days ago, 2 days in a row. Keep me up to it. I encourage everyone to walk at whatever age. My dad says for a while ago, he says, I'm walking. But when I would go to his house, he could barely get out of his seat. I said, your mouth is saying one thing, but your body says a whole different thing. You may say you're a believer and that you love God, but your obedience betrays. Oh, I got a better one. So I went to the doctor just the other day to take care of something very minor. Wax in my ear, thank you very much. And I get there, and she wants to take my blood pressure. I'm thinking, what does blood pressure have to do with wax in the ears? And I remember my wife said, listen, when I go to the doctor, just being there, my blood pressure shoots to the roof just because I'm there. So I understand your pain. I don't go to the doctor. I had to. So here I am sitting, and she's taking my blood pressure. I'm like, am I going to get blood some blood samples now? What do you want from me? Leave me alone. I just want to hear better. So that thing starts pumping, and she's looking at the results. She goes, let me do it again, the other hand. I'm like, oh, that's not good. She does the other hand. He goes, I'm like, don't worry. I'm about to start walking. She said, yeah, you're 166 over 120. I'm like, ah. He goes, are you on blood pressure medicine? No, I'm not. My dad has been. I'm not going to touch those things, but I will change the way I live, because I could not tell her I was walking at that time because my body's showing it. Guess what I did? While I was in the cabinet there, I went online to Amazon. I ordered blood pressure supplements. They got home before I did. I popped them in, and I got on the treadmill on Friday and Saturday and today, and you got to change the way your testimony looks and sounds, because if you say you're a Christian but there's no obedience, it's dead. All right, you can come to my office later for your confession. I've done mine. To be obedient involves actively listening to God's word. I am so thrilled when I hear that some of you are telling me, I listened to this message this week, and I listened to that message this week. My son and I share an Amazon account, and I am thrilled when I see him ordering godly books. He's eating on his own spiritually. I don't have to push the book. He is growing. That's what John says. I am so full of joy when I see my children walking in the truth. Your obedience has got to be more than a song on Sunday and an encouragement to others. Your obedience is seen through your lifestyle. It's actively listening to God's word and understanding His instructions. When we say, I don't understand God, you tell me one thing. You're not reading His word. Because He lays His heart out on the pages, phrase by phrase, verse by verse. God tells you who He is, how He's worked for thousands of years, and we know He doesn't change. You think He's going to change in the way He works in your life? Why would He change? He's perfect. What He did with Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah was perfect. He's doing with you. And if you don't understand Him, you haven't been obedient in listening and reading His word, ultimately responding with a willing heart and a transformed life. Now, who's the enemy of obedience? What threatens obedience? Who's your biggest bully that you do not obey? We go right back to Lucifer, right? It's his rebellion and his pride. I know better. I'll be better. I'll be higher. Because when God says obey and the Holy Spirit says yes, it is for your good, yourself that wants to be on that throne. And that's why Paul says you have to crucify the flesh daily. You say you know better. You say now is not the time. I'm not going to forgive now. They're not ready yet to be forgiven. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to quiet down. What threatens obedience? Rebellion stemming from pride. Let me leave you with a couple of key aspects of biblical obedience. Obedience ultimately is submission to God's authority. It goes right back to that reverent fear. So when you don't obey, you're actually saying, I'm not afraid of God. You're saying that God will understand my way. Well, try to tell that to Uzzah as they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the oxen make it fall to the side. He wants to be a good Christian. He wants to touch it, catch it, and hold it. Disobedient to what God has already spoken to the prophets. As he touches it, he dies. Tell that about doing your own thing, your own way, to Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody's selling and giving. How about we sell ours? Keep most of it, give some, and say, we're just like everybody else. And they died in the church in the New Testament, one after another. Obedience is submission to God's authority. Obedience stems from recognizing that God is the ultimate authority, and you're willing to submit to His rule and commandments. Second, obedience is hearing God, hearing the Holy Spirit, and responding now. Scripture says, as long as it is today, repent and be saved. Now. Because the moment you give time to that urging of the Holy Spirit and you're saying, well, I'll think about this later, like was it Agrippa? Agrippa, right? Paul, you want to go make me a Christian? I'm going to wait a little bit. We're good at postponing God. And every time you postpone God, imagine this. Would you like Him to postpone answering your most dearest, fervent prayer? No, you want God to answer right now. But God can wait on us, can't He? No, He can't. Hearing and responding. The Hebrew word Shama Israel emphasizes that obedience is not just hearing what God is telling you, but responding with action and a changed heart. Obeying is hearing and responding. It's submission, repentance to God's authority. And next, it's faith and trust. And faith and trust stem out of love. So if you got a hard time trusting God, hard time having faith in God, yes, faith comes by the hearing of the word, Romans 10:17. True. But this faith, real faith, is born out of a heart that loves God. So you go back and you check your heart and say, I need to love you more. Break my heart to love you more. For from that come these fruits of having faith when God tells you to act and trust that He loves you enough to mean what's good for you. Obedience is often this tangible expression of faith. It demonstrates that you trust God, His wisdom, His plan, even when you don't fully understand it. Obedience is faith and trust, hearing and responding, submission to God's authority. Obedience is love and reverence. Respect Him as a king, divine, deity, Father. Not fear as of a judge. Your respect will lead you to obedience, for you can't even imagine not being obedient. Biblical obedience is rooted in love for God and a desire to honor Him, which does not exist in the heart of the unregenerate heart. The unbeliever has no desire to please God. You do. He's daddy that saved you. So you want to do whatever it takes to be obedient. And that is a satisfaction of the soul in itself. You're not driven by fear of obligation. Think of the prodigal, the one that stayed home, judging his brother, coming back and getting their inheritance again. When he says, listen, I've been home all this time and I've done all these things trying to get to prove to you I'm worthy. But that wasn't love. Love and reverence. And ultimately, it's this transformation. If there is obedience, there will be transformation. Obedience is not a one-time event. Yeah, my dad used to say, I used to run, walk, and I used to be on the team or the kayak team back when I was younger. I said, that doesn't help you now, does it? The fact that you accepted the Lord 20 years ago and you went to church 5 years ago, it does nothing for your life right now. Are you alive? If you're alive, it's a transformed life of obedience, a continuous process of aligning your life with God's will, and this leads to personal transformation and growth. Ultimately, obedience is following Jesus. Jesus tells the Pharisees, what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go today and work in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second son, said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before you do. And they couldn't believe that he told them that. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Eric Liddell's sister has a story about her and her brother. And Eric Liddell's the one that died in South America as a martyr. That they were playing together, and mother allowed them to play with all the bags throughout the house, no matter what they did. But at the end, they had to clean up all their mess before they could go on to play. And mom comes home one day, and the sister is cleaning up. The son is nowhere to be found. He's in the other room with his father on the piano. And mom comes and says, Tommy, didn't I talk to you? You can't play or do anything else till you clean up the mess you made. He said, yes, but mom, I am singing I Love Jesus with dad on the piano. Dad looked at him and said, you cannot sing I Love Jesus if you're not obedient in the other room as well. So all that we sing and do on Sunday, if it's not preceded by a life of obedience on Monday through Saturday, that sacrifice will not be accepted. Be obedient in the little things. Heavenly Father, forgive me. Forgive me for all the times where it's easy for me and all others to talk about obedience. And yet, when it will come to that intersection of living out in doing that hard thing, we think that you are not watching or you do not care or that you will overlook. But you are our Father who loves the children, and he will discipline them if he has to. Forgive us. Let us not push you to the point where it's going to hurt us more than you. That we would be obedient, Father, in the little things which add up to big sacrifices for your glory. Even today, I pray that we would walk in those good works you've prepared for us, and that we would listen first to your word before we speak out our decision, and that we would honor you, and that we, like Noah, believing of the judgment that is to come, we would also build an ark of a testimony, which will be a testimony to those around us of a God that exists and rewards those who believe in him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.